is the remembrance of the sacrifice of others and the benefits and blessings that it brings to us, that those sacrifices bring to us. I want to read one verse of Scripture this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 17, that may be the greatest memorial statement the world has ever heard. John chapter 17 and verse 19. Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking, and he says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let me read that to you again. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the life and liberty that we enjoy in the nation in which thou hast placed us. We are very conscious this morning that our blessings were bought by the sacrifice of others. We pray that we may not only remember this today, but every day that we live. For thou hast granted us to be free and to be so richly blessed. Father, as we consider this morning the words of your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray that we may understand that this is greater than any memorial statement we could ever make concerning mortal men. Bless us, we pray. Be with us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read the Word of God, there are often phrases and words that we pass over. We don't take very much notice of them. We don't become very conscious of them. And I've got to tell you that when I began to prepare this message, I realized that I have never preached on these words before. But in 35 years of walking with the Lord, I have never heard one sermon on the 19th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I've got to tell you, it is a verse that gripped my heart and moved me very greatly, not only because it's Memorial Day, but because of the person who is speaking, recorded for us in John 17. And what I want to do this morning is to look at these words of verse 19 and ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I sanctify myself"? And then the question that will follow, and probably not be dealt with this morning, is, what did Jesus expect? His setting himself apart to accomplish in your life and to accomplish in my life. The word sanctify means to set apart for a divine purpose. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that God gave the plans for the tabernacle, and he said to Moses and to the children of Israel, it is to be sanctified unto me. The vessels of the tabernacle and the temple, when the temple was built, were to be set aside and used only for God. They were to be set apart. And Jesus, when he speaks in this 19th verse, he speaks of himself being set apart. But he speaks of himself being set apart for their sakes. You and I who are in the meeting this morning, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can lift our hearts to heaven and we can say, Father, we thank you that your Son sanctified himself for my sake. For my sake. So it is important that we understand exactly what Jesus meant. And I have seven things this morning, and they tell me that seven is the perfect number, but I assure you that this will be far from the perfect message from my lips. But I'm very conscious that it might be the perfect message in the Spirit of God, that he would bring it to the heart of someone in this meeting this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And that even today, someone would come by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of sin, by the work of regeneration, that they would come to see themselves included in the words that Jesus spoke. You see, the sad thing is there are many people for whom the death of Christ is not a memorial. They have no part of it. They want no part of it. The hymn writer wrote, and it's a hymn I love to sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And I want to suggest to you that the first thing it means is, I totally and unreservedly submit to my Father's will. I submit totally and unreservedly to my Father's will. Turn back with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we know the story well. It's the woman at Sychar's well, a woman whom Jesus told everything that she'd ever did. And it says in verse 33, let's read verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Jesus looking into the eyes of his disciples, who had no idea what had just taken place between him and the woman of Samaria, that this woman had come to faith in him. Jesus says, "You're only talking about eating physical things. I have meat to eat that is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." If you go over into Hebrews chapter 10, where the Word of God speaks of the body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus, he says, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, listen, "to do thy will, O Lord." So when Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," he says, "I totally surrender to the will of my Father." Not only does he say, "I totally surrender to the will of my Father," it's included in John 4:34. He says, "I willingly give myself to do the work the Father gave me to do." And I believe that he's speaking not only about the work of revealing the Father, not only about the work of giving eternal life to those that the Father had given him, but the work that the Father gave him to do was to go to the cross and to die, to be lifted up from the earth as one who was not worthy to die on the earth, and to die the Creator in the midst of his creation, being put to crucifixion by the hand of his creatures. Not a lot of things I remember from my years in Sunday school. They're a long time ago. But my Sunday school teacher, Harry Andrews, for years used to quote a little poem about the Lord Jesus, and it says, "He made the cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood, in some far distant vein of land. He made the nails that pierced his hand." When Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," he means that he gave himself willingly, willingly, to do the work the Father gave him to do. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," it means that he willingly became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember those lovely words in John's Gospel, chapter 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." And then he says this, "No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." And if you read the account of the cross, if you read the account of his death, you'll find that right at the very end, The Word of God says he dismissed his spirit. You notice death did not overtake him. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. Tell me, does that sound like a martyr's death of someone who was out of control? Not to me. You see, when Jesus says in John 17, I sanctify myself, he says, I willingly go to the cross. I willingly become obedient unto death. But you know, it goes even further than that. It means I willingly become the sin bearer. That these of whom I speak might be totally forgiven. Might be totally forgiven. The hymn writer wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear them no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The apostle's writing in 2 Corinthians 5, and he closes that great chapter with these words, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He, the Father, hath made the Son to be sin for us, who was the sinless one. And then he says this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God says he bore our sins so that we might bear his righteousness. He made our sins his own, so that God might give to us the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You know, there's a lovely hymn in our book, and it asks the question, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? You know, of all the people who have ever walked this earth, there was only one who didn't deserve to be nailed to that tree. Of all the people who have walked this earth, there was only one who didn't deserve to die and didn't need to die. There was only one that never sinned. Don't you love the words of the apostle when he says, tempted in all points like as we. Listen, yet without sin. The sinless, spotless Son of God, he says, I sanctify myself. I willingly become the sin bearer. So that these might be forgiven of every sin. He bore the totality of my sin so that I might know the totality of his forgiveness. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful message given to us by God. That God looks down upon his Son and he hears from the lips of his Son, I sanctify myself, I yield totally to the will of my Father. I yield totally to doing the work that my Father gave me to do. I willingly become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I willingly become the bearer of sin. Even I, the sinless one. You know, again, it gets deeper than that. I willingly pay the price of redemption that they might be my purchased people. The hymn writer wrote, "My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in His glory shall that honored title wear." You know, the world looks to many men as Savior. They look to many men for their great wealth. But none of the men of this world could ever have paid the debt that I owed, the debt that you owe. None of them could have paid redemption's price. I got told off for saying it was a children's hymn, but the old hymn says, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin." He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Jesus, when He says, "I sanctify myself," He says, "I willingly pay the price of redemption." That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Know ye not that you are not your own? That you are bought with a price?" Who paid that price? Jesus says, "For their sake, I sanctify myself." Willingly redeemed of people that they might be with Him in glory. But not only does it mean that, it means something even deeper than that. Willingly will I be separated from my Father, that they may not be separated from Him for all eternity. One of the most amazing cries of the cross: my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Do you know what the answer to that question is? It's the Son speaking to the Father, and He says, "Why hast Thou forsaken me?" You know what the answer is? "So that I might not forsake your people for all eternity." You must bear their separation so that they must not be separated from us for all eternity. You know that Jesus, when He died on the cross, made the difference between hell being overflowing and heaven being empty. For without the death of Christ, no man can ever ascend into the presence of God. No woman can ever ascend into the presence of God. We are bound by the separation that sin brings. And yet there on the cross, Jesus sets Himself apart. Rejected by man, despised by man, forsaken by His God. Why? So that I might never be forsaken. So that I might never be separated from God for all eternity. Ah, you say, "Preacher, it can't get any deeper and more meaningful than that." You know, yes, it can. Turn over with me to John 19. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that while he hung on that cross, Jesus bore all hell for me. If you go back into Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and Jesus is speaking about the rich man and Lazarus, and he says, the rich man died, or the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And he says, and the rich man died, and in hell he opened up his eyes, being in torment. Let me tell you the first thing that means. It means that anybody who tells you there's no hell is telling you lies. Because Jesus says there is. Young man looked me straight in the face one day last week, and he says, you know, Joe, I know you're a preacher, and you preach about heaven and hell, but I believe this world down here is hell. I said, I'd be very careful about calling Jesus a liar. And he stopped. He said, but down here, you've got to get up for work every morning. I said, I don't know whether you'll get up for work every morning in hell or not. Because there won't be any mornings and there won't be any night. It'll just be continuous torment in the presence of God. Separation from the only one who could ever have saved you. Separation for all eternity. But what does Lazarus say? What does the rich man say to Abraham? Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. For I am tormented in this flame. I want to get sidetracked. If it was real water, it must have been real flame. You got that? If it was real water, it must have been real flame. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, all the fiery torment of hell, he bore it for me. It wasn't at the beginning he cried, I thirst. It was when he had accomplished all things. He said, I thirst. The flames of hell for Joe Gould have been quenched. The flames of hell for my people have been quenched. You go back into the Old Testament, you know, and the altar was built and the sacrifice set upon the altar and the fire came down and it consumed the sacrifice. But when you go to the cross, the fire of God's wrath falls upon the person of his son. Does the fire consume the sacrifice? No, it doesn't. The sacrifice consumes the fire. He bore all hell for me. He set himself apart that all the torment of hell might be his, so that all the glory of heaven might be mine. No wonder the hymn writer says, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That they may be sanctified. I'm going to finish the message this evening. But the words that they may be sanctified for those who may not be here this evening mean three things. That they may be saved. That they may be separated from the world. That they might be sanctified. You see, what Jesus is saying, that because He sanctified Himself, because He set Himself apart, because He went to the cross, something has to happen in you and in me. There has to be a result. There has to be a response to His death. Now, for many, the response to His death is, I don't want anything to do with Him. I don't want Him to reign over me. I don't want Him to have any part of my life. I don't want Jesus under any circumstances. There are many today who feel like that. The young man who told me that this was hell down here, I said to him, if this is hell, why did Jesus die? Taking us out of here would have been taking us out of hell. But He didn't. He went to the cross. You know, there are many people who think the death of Jesus is the most empty story and meaningless story in all the world. God tells us it's the only good news mankind will ever hear. There's no other gospel. There's no other good news. There's no other way of salvation. Jesus says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. That they might be set apart. You know, Pilate came out on the night that Jesus was crucified. And he turns to the people and he says, behold your king! And the Jewish leaders shout back, we have no king but Caesar. And then he brings them forth and he says, behold the man! And then he comes out with Jesus standing beside him and he says, look, tradition says I should release one person unto you. Who will you have? Will you have Jesus, the King of the Jews? Or will you have Barabbas? And they cry out, Barabbas! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate stands before that crowd and he asks a question. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And the world today would still give the same answer. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. We don't want Him. But you know, you come down through the years, and every time the message of Jesus is preached, men and women and young people make the same decision. What shall I then do with Jesus? You're going to make that decision this morning. You're going to get up and you're going to walk through that door, or you're going to walk through that door, and you're either going to say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Or you're going to say, He set Himself apart so that I might be saved. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to know the forgiveness of my sins. I need to know that I will not be separated from God for all eternity. I need to know that I will never be in that awful place that Jesus calls hell. Today, I'm going to come to Jesus, and I'm going to be saved. You know, there are going to be those in hell for all eternity who sat in meetings just like this, who heard messages just like this, who heard that they had a decision to make just like you have this morning. Those who are Christians are praying that if there are any in this meeting who do not know the Savior, that even today they might come to know the one who says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. The hardest person I ever tried to witness to was my young sister. She went to bed one night. The young woman who wouldn't even let the rest of the family use or mention the name of Jesus before her. She began to dream about the cross. And she woke up and she shook her husband, and her husband says, Anne, what's wrong? And she said, he's dying on the cross. And they're all just walking past and nobody cares. Her husband's still not saved. And he turned and looked at her and he said to her, you're one of them. Now go back to sleep. And instead of going back to sleep, that young woman who couldn't stand to hear the name of Jesus, let alone the message of Jesus, she climbed out of bed and she knelt down beside the bed and she said, Jesus, I'm not going to walk past your cross anymore. I want you to be my Savior. You know, that's how simple it is. That's how simple God has made it. Because Jesus said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I willingly go to the cross to die that they might live. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. It may be that you're in this meeting this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. It may be that when you came in, you didn't want to know Him. But this morning, you know that you must make a decision. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The wonderful thing about the gospel is that in a moment, without any help from a preacher or from anyone else, you can simply speak to God and say, God, I'm not going to walk past the death of your Son anymore. I want Him right now to be my Savior. My Bible tells me that you'll be saved. You'll be saved for time. And you'll be saved for eternity.
Our prayer is that God would give you the grace so to do, even now. Father, we pray that we may desire to understand the fullness of the words of Jesus. For their sakes, Lord, he had no sin of his own to die for, but he died for mine. Father, I pray that in your grace and in your mercy and by your Spirit, that even today a sinner might come and trust the Savior. Bless us now, we pray, and bring us back again in the evening hour. In Jesus' name. Amen.